I'd like to say a few words, simple words perhaps, on a subject that I feel wholly inadequate to speak on. But we had much this morning about the glory of the Lord Jesus, and I'd just like to speak a little bit about that. We can start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The end of verse 14, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory and power everlasting. Amen. This verse tells us something about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we know, is God. And the verse speaks about his glory as God. We might refer to it as his intrinsic glory, his essential glory, that glory which belongs to him as God. And that glory is a glory that goes beyond anything of what we know in our experience as men. It's a glory that is overwhelming in a sense. And just taking that part of what we have, of what it says here in verse 16, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's a glory that man cannot bear. And he has it in his person as God. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, God had prepared for him a body, and he took that body. And we had that part of it a little bit before us this morning in the remembrance meeting. And if I could just go back again to what we had there in John chapter 1 and look at that again. These are not thoughts perhaps that haven't been expressed before, but I hope I have the Lord's mind to say them, because when we talk about the Lord's glory, it should have a direct and moral effect upon ourselves. And so it's important. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now something happened. This one who had this essential eternal glory, that brightness that was beyond what man could approach unto, now it says that he was made flesh and he dwelled among us. Now, how could that be possible? It could only be possible, as Brother expressed in the meeting before, that he took that glory, and as it says in hymn number 27 in our little flock hymn books, he laid his glory by, or he took that glory and he shielded it there in his flesh. Maybe the thought even of the words here, he was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. It's often been expressed in connection with the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There was a house that was made for God, and God himself came down and he dwelled in that house. And there his glory was inside that holiest of all. But it was shielded. The people couldn't bear that glory. And so there it was, clothed there in that tabernacle. The Lord Jesus, in similar fashion, coming into this world, he comes. He couldn't come here in his essential glory. Who could bear it? And so he takes upon him a body. And that glory then is, we might say, laid by because he doesn't bring it all here with him. Or we might say it was tabernacled, it was concealed in his flesh. And he walked here as a man in this world. As he grew up as a child, men didn't see that glory. They couldn't. They couldn't bear it. And yet, glimpses of that glory did shine out of him. And we read that. It's recorded in the Gospels on different occasions when he did things such as calming the seas. And the disciples would see that and they would say, "What manner of man is this?" Well, that certainly went beyond what a man could do. Here was a glory coming out. And I know from the Lord's own words in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, for instance, he says that there were works that his Father gave him to do. He didn't go beyond one thing that his Father gave him to do. He didn't let his glory just go out in its power, but it was carefully according to the mind of what his Father commanded him to do at that time. And yet there was another occasion in which his glory went out even further. Again, no doubt with the perfect plan and program of his Father. And that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up into the mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. A little bit of that essential glory shown out there. And so that was the Lord in his life on earth, in that glory that he had. But you know, there were other glories that the Lord Jesus had beyond his essential glory. Glories which he has beyond his essential glory. And those glories we often refer to as his acquired glories. Glories that at one time he did not have, but now he does. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Creator. But then he undertook to create the world. And he became the Creator. It's a glory that he has. Wonderful. He's worshipped that way in Revelation chapter 4. And then he goes on further. There was a time when he was not yet Redeemer, but he came into this world, having taken that body, and he completed that work that his God and Father gave him to do, and he then became the Redeemer. He had the glory of redemption, an acquired glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. There's also a kingdom. And that kingdom was one that the Lord spoke of when he was on earth. And now that kingdom exists in its mysterious form, and we acknowledge him in a glory that the world doesn't yet acknowledge him as king. He's the rightful king and heir of all things. And we recognize that. And soon the world will. The Lord Jesus will take that kingdom and he will reign. It's a glory that is his and it's an acquired glory. These are wonderful things. And if we go over to John chapter 17, I just want to see something more about that. Because we talked about his essential glory and how he laid that aside when he came into the world. He speaks about that a little bit there in verse 5. "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's his essential glory there. He had that glory with the Father in heaven in eternity past. It was there in all of its brightness. But now the Lord Jesus had come into the world and he had laid that aside. And he's looking on to the time in this prayer when he would have that glory again with the Father. And so it was. He rose from the dead and ascended to his Father. He's seated there in glory. All that essential glory there, no longer shielded, but there in its brightness again. But he goes on and says something else in this chapter that brings us in. He says in verse 24, here's another part that I'm looking for here. I'm sorry? No. I was looking beyond that. I'll find the verse here. Verse 22 is the verse I was looking for. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I want to talk about that glory. And that goes beyond what we've talked about so far, but I do believe it might take in that acquired glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to share that with us. His intrinsic glory, he does not share with us. But when it comes to his acquired glory, particularly that part where he reigns, he takes us in to himself with that. And so it tells us in a number of places, like Romans chapter 8, that we shall reign with him. And we're going to be one with him in that day of the display of his glory, and we're going to, together with him, enjoy that. But I believe there's something else here, and that's really what's on my heart this afternoon, is to talk more about that side of it. Because we talked about the Lord in his essential glory, and we talked about him in his acquired glory, and these tremendous things that he had, but they were not openly displayed in this world, and they are still not acknowledged in this world. But when the Lord Jesus was on earth, neither of those glories were those things that he was given credit for, or that were seen in him directly. But there was another glory that the Lord Jesus had in this world that he could not lay aside and that he could not shield. And that was that he had a moral glory. And we talked about that already a lot too. Brother Paul read it at the end of the meeting, at the end of the breaking of bread. He hath done all things well. The man who was sent out to take the Lord Jesus, the officer came back and said, never man spake as this man. I think it's the end of John 9. Everything that the Lord Jesus said, everything that he did was an absolute perfection. And so that was a glory that he had that it could not be ignored. Everybody who saw him understood it. And the ones who refused him hated it. The ones who received him acknowledged it. But it was obvious in his person that this was one who went beyond all others. And the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of it, he could say honestly there in John chapter 14. It says, now have they both seen and hated both my Father and me. In what he said and what he did, they saw that, and they saw the Father, and they saw the Son. And what was that? His intrinsic glory? No. Was it his acquired glory? No. Was it some of the power of God? Yes, it was, certainly, but that's not what he's talking about. It wasn't the healings. It wasn't the works of power. They heard his words. They saw what he did, how he acted, how he treated people. And that was an absolute perfection. And that they rejected. They said, no, we will not have this man. We won't have him to reign over us, away with him, off the earth. It's not fit that he should live either. And they would get rid of him. But that glory is a glory that he shares with us. Because having gone up, ascended into heaven, he's now given us his life. And I'm not going to belabor this. We don't have much time. But we have his life. Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. But he's our life now. Galatians 2:20, the verse that we were talking about earlier, is, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's the one that lives there. It's His life that lives in me. It's His life now that is given to shine out of me. And what is that to be? That is to be what He is in this world. It tells us in 1 John, let's look at that for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 6, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And we can too, because we have His life. But this is what we're called to. He's our object. And so we walk as He walked. And as that moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be hid, because that's what He was in His person, they would say, "Who do you say that you are?" He says, "I'm altogether that which I say unto you." No difference between His words and what He was. Absolutely, He was that glory of His person. That shone out of every bit of Him, and it is to shine out of us as well. How does that happen? Well, our brother was bringing before us a lot of that in the last meeting. And it's important. We need to take up with Him who is our life and our object. We need to take up the Word of God and to learn of Him and let the Spirit of God take those things and make them real to us. And that brings us really to the last part of what I want to say in this meeting. There's much that can be said of it, but I just want to look at it in connection with the glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the early part of that chapter, we find there that there's something happening to us as Christians. And that is, there's a work being done in us. And it's a work that's being done in us by the Spirit of God. And it has as its result something that goes out to others who are around us. And not just other Christians, but out to the world itself. That we have in verse 3. It says, "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Now, just go back up to verse 2. It says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And now here's something being written by the Spirit of God. And it's being written in our hearts, and it's being known and read of all men. What that is when we take up with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes that Word of God, He applies it to the heart. And what does He do? He writes Christ there. And does it stay hidden away there so it can't be seen? No. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, it goes out and it's seen by all. It's seen by all those who are around it. All men, it says here. Known and read of all men. It can't be hid. When the Spirit of God takes Christ and writes Him in our hearts, that can't be hid either. That shines out to everyone. That's His moral glory working out in our lives. And that's something that He does continuously in our lives. And it is to go on to a greater and higher thing. That's what we have in verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's the Spirit of the Lord that takes us and focuses our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and no doubt He does it through His Word. And He takes us from step to step in learning more of Him, to learn more of His ways. And it puts it this way, changed from glory to glory. We become more and more like Him. It isn't that acquired glory. That will come. But right now in our lives, as we allow the Spirit of God to take our hearts and occupy them with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become transformed more and more into His image. And that's a glory It's His glory. It's His moral glory. And that glory is the way that the world sees Him right now. When they reject Him, they see it in us. This is how He wants it to be. This is how it is to be in our lives. That's the exhortation. The comfort is, however much we may fail in this, in a moment, this work is going to be completed. And Brother Gary and I were talking about this before the meeting. I'm just going to reference it because I need to let someone else speak. But 1 John chapter 3, it tells us that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In a moment, it's going to be that way, perfectly. That moral likeness is going to be completed the moment we see Him, when He comes at the rapture. That work will be done. But we're not going to have a chance then to be that epistle known and read of all men. This is our opportunity to let the Spirit of God transform us and to be used in a world that still rejects Him. So there is a responsibility. But thank God, there's going to be that moment, and it may be at any moment, where the work will be completed and we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was glad Brother Gary reminded me the next verse, "He that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." And so we look forward to that moment. The Lord is going to come and finish the work too, and it's going to have a purifying effect. That too helps that transformation to become more like Him now. May the Lord help us to reflect more of His glory in this world until He comes.